am not going to give an altar call tonight at the close of the service, and I'll tell you why at the very beginning. More and more I am coming convinced that we need to adhere to Bible methods for doing things, just as we need to adhere to Bible terminology. And as I have read through and studied the New Testament in particular, I have found that usually when the Word of God was spoken, the power of God was made manifest, and there was no need for an altar call. When Peter spoke to a group of excited and expectant hearers in the house of Cornelius, the power of God fell and interrupted his sermon. He never got a chance to finish it. And whether Peter had planned an altar call that evening, I don't know. It really doesn't make any difference, because God had entirely other plans that he carried through on. And I fully expect that to happen this evening. And I expect it to happen tomorrow, during the times when the other people will be speaking also, that as the word is ministered, the power of God shall fall. And I fully expect people to be healed where they are seated in this auditorium tonight. I fully expect that there shall be deliverance from evil spirits tonight while you're sitting there in your seat. I believe that some of you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior where you are seated tonight without me ever having to give an invitation, simply because of the power of the Word of God as it goes forth. I think some of you will be filled with the Holy Spirit without me ever having to say, now we're going to have a time when we're going to pray for it. Because I believe the Word of God itself has all power to bring this to pass. And therefore, I'm trusting God for some miracles while I'm speaking. Now, nobody enjoys an altar call any more than I do. In fact, it satisfies my ego to see people come forward. That may be one of the reasons the Lord is not going to let me give one. Because I really want all the glory to go to God in what's going to be happening here this weekend. And I believe that God has something very, very, very special in store for us here. I'm going to work within the framework which has been given me. I'm thankful to find out that this is the largest of all the conference of the laity that has taken place here at Lake Junaluska, with more than 2,000 of you who have gathered. I think that's a miracle within itself. I understand that some 5 years ago you had to really scratch around to get 600 interested folks who would show up for a meeting like this. But I also know that the Bible really makes no distinction between the laity and the clergy. I'm going to refer to you as laymen because that's the way it's referred to on the program, and I have no problem working within that framework at all. But I know there's no division as far as the Bible is concerned. As far as the Bible is concerned, all believers are ministers. Matter of fact, if you're going to use the Bible terminology, the layman is the lost person, those who are outside of the kingdom. Once you come into the kingdom, you are automatically a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. He expects you to be a minister. There's no such thing as moving on into ministry. The moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit goes to work in your life to make you a minister for him. And so I'm expecting that there's going to be ministry which is going to take place on these grounds. As some of you this week who have never ministered before are going to find yourself praying for someone, reaching out, laying a hand upon someone, and ministry is going to go forth. And miracles are indeed going to take place. This is going to be a miracle weekend. And I expect that with all of my heart. I expect that. And that's the reason I'm here. Not just to see what God is doing, but to really be a part of what the Lord is doing. I had finished dinner tonight and had gone up to my room with my wife, who is here with me, prior to the service, and we were in the room, and I was doing what I ordinarily do. I had a great sheaf of papers and had these things spread out all over the foot of the bed and on the edge of the dresser and on my knees, and I was balancing through, and I was going through all of this because I have really felt that God was going to move here in a special way, and I wanted to be open to what he was going to say. And And so those of you who have any acquaintance at all with your pastor know that there are times when he'll reach down into the bottom of his barrel and he'll pull out what he calls his candy stick sermon, which is the one that he can always throw out there and somebody will respond to. They'll laugh at the jokes and they'll lick the sugar off of it and all the good things that happened. And I was going through this tremendous sheaf of notes that I had of all the good little stories that I have told in the past, and was going to try to put all these things together at the last minute because I have felt that God was going to do something special and that he was going to use me. And in the middle of all of this, just before it was time to come down here, I really wasn't paying any attention to my wife. She was lying over on the bed reading her Bible. And in the middle of all of this, she began to weep. And she began to prophesy. And my wife is not given to this kind of thing. Matter of fact, this is the first time that this has ever happened. And it so struck me that I had to stop everything that I was doing and just pull my glasses off and sit there and cry while she continued to speak what I knew was the word of God that was coming forth. I won't share it all with you tonight, but I know that part of it said this, that this was a critical time for the United Methodist Church, the time of great decision, and that God was speaking to me and telling me that I was not to speak the things that I had planned, that I was to put all these things aside and was to simply let his spirit move tonight. And so, Father God, I trust that that's exactly what you're going to do, that we are not here to play games or to laugh at funny stories or to be excited by men's personalities, but to be touched by your spirit and God to be changed in the middle of it. For the sake of your Son Jesus and his kingdom here on earth. Amen. God has been speaking and dealing with me that I can no longer do what I used to do 3 or 4 years ago. And that was to ease into the gospel. That the times are too critical. And I personally believe too short for us to play around with gospel truth. And if I can't come before you tonight and simply lay it out the way it is and expect you to receive it, then I have no business being here. And so I'm going to just unload on you out of my heart what I think God is saying and doing in these critical and last days prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to believe that those of you who have ears to hear, those of you who are interested, those of you who are so desperate that you will open your ears to truth, that you'll hear. And the rest of you, well, God will have to deal with you the same way perhaps he's had to deal with me. I was reading an article a couple of months ago in the Reader's Digest on the subject of all things, the follies of modern architecture. Now, why in the world anybody would want to read an article on the follies of modern architecture? I don't know. And I don't even know what inspired me to read it. I think it was one of those hot Saturday afternoons when I fell into the bathtub and the Reader's Digest was there and it fell open here and I couldn't turn the page without getting it wet, and so I just read it, that's all. It's a condensation of an article from the Atlantic Monthly by a fellow by the name of Peter Blake. And it starts this way. It says, there exists a great temptation in the life of an artist or scientist or modern architect like myself to commit oneself to a dogma in one's youth and then to build one's entire work on that foundation.
said, "My word, that man's not talking about architecture. He's talking about the things of God. He's talking about theology." There exists a great temptation in the life of an artist or a scientist or a modern architect or a church member like myself to commit oneself to a dogma in one's youth and then to build one's entire work on that foundation. I read on. We have begun to discover that almost nothing that we were taught by our betters in or out of the architecture schools or the Methodist universities or seminaries of the mid-century has stood the test of time. Nothing or almost nothing turns out to have been entirely true. On the cornerstone of the seminary that I attended in Fort Worth, Texas, a Southern Baptist seminary, a fundamentalist conservative right-wing seminary. They were the guys that painted the lines on your parking lot out here. On the cornerstone of the administration building was chiseled passage of scripture from the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, the 7th verse. And it said, "As ye go, preach." And then there were chiseled 3 dots after that. Now, those of you who have anything to do with writing know that when you run across 3 dots spaced like that, it means that there's more, but it's really not important. "As ye go, preach." First sermon I heard in chapel at the seminary came from that particular passage of scripture, Matthew 10:7. The president of the seminary stood and he came forward with this particular passage, telling the young theologians that this was to be their task in life, and especially at the seminary, they were not to wait until they finished, that they were to be preachers of the word of God. "As ye go, preach." And I appreciated the emphasis. I am thankful for the emphasis. I appreciate my theological education and my professors, and both in college and in seminary. But there's more. There's more. My architectural friends realized there's more. And it wasn't until almost 20 years after that that I realized that there was more to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew than "as ye go, preach." You know what the rest of that verse says? "As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand." And do you know what the next verse says? "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, I realize that there is a debate swirling today in the Lutheran Church, in the Southern Baptist Convention, in the United Methodist Church, in the Presbyterian Church, even among the Episcopalians and the Roman Catholics, as to whether the words of Jesus are applicable to us today. Now, I want to say something to you tonight. If they are not applicable to us today, we should close shop right now and go home. I believe that the words of Jesus are literally applicable to us today, and I believe that the message of Jesus to the church today and to you as members of those churches is, "As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and the doing part of that verse is applicable. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. I want to say to you tonight, that is your commission. As layman of the Methodist Church, that is your commission. Anything less than that is falling short of the mark that Jesus Christ has given you. Can you buy that? Hallelujah. I want to say this to you. We have to buy it. There is no hope for the kingdom of God unless we do. Anything else is watering down the full purpose and the full intent of God's plan and program for His church today. Now, I am no fool to understand that as you, as laymen of the church, begin to come alive in your churches, it's going to cause problems. Seems like you've already been there before me. I know that there is an increasing polarization between the spiritual and the carnal. That doesn't disturb me, because Jesus has already promised that that would happen. He said, you cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You cannot go through the wide gate and the narrow gate at the same time. Everything that Jesus talks about is separation, a calling to those who will be men of God and women of God, who will be spiritual people, who will follow implicitly after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason I so identified with, is there anybody else up there? I know that feeling, because I know that call. And when the call comes to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead and to cast out devils, I want to say, oh God, give me something else. The quickest way in the world today to get crucified is to cast the devils out of somebody. If you really want to speed it up, pray for the dead. I also know that in these last days, the Bible says that two things will happen that we can expect to take place. And I believe we are in last days. I'm not going to get off into that. But I think the Bible promises that we can look forward to two things that will take place. One of them is promised to us in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where it says, let no man deceive you by any means. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, and he's talking about the day of Christ, which is mentioned in the verse before, for in that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. One of the things that we can expect to take place as we move rapidly toward the culmination of history and towards the end of this age is a falling away of the people of God. Those who have formally walked after the Lord Jesus Christ, who have given lip service to Him, who have said, Lord, Lord, who have done many things in His name, but have not obeyed Him, that as the time draws nigh, they will fall away. They will not be able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they'll turn their back on the commission and the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. There shall be a falling away, an apostasy. And I don't need to say anything to you Methodists about that, or to you Baptists, or to you Episcopalians, or to any of the rest of you who are in the organized church today, because all of us know, and it breaks our hearts to see it, those who have fallen away, who have not been able to follow after Him in the last hour. But the Bible also says that another thing will take place in the midst of the apostasy, that God shall pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Hallelujah. That excites me. I'm not scared by the apostasy that the Bible promises, because I know at the same time that there is a pouring out of the Spirit of God upon all flesh, and that the prophecy of Joel is literally coming to pass today, and that handmaidens and servants are receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit and they're coming alive. That's what's so exciting about a conference of the laity. I enjoy talking to preachers, but I want to be around the laymen. I want to be around the handmaidens and the servants, because that's where the promise of God is. that the Spirit of God shall be poured out. Listen, the revival that's happening today is a revival in the pew, not in the pulpit. Matter of fact, some of you realize that in many areas the pew is in front of the pulpit. And that really causes problems. Maybe we'll talk a little bit about the miracle that God intends to bring all that together, because I believe He does intend to bring it all together. But I'm excited because I am seeing the Spirit of God is being poured out upon all flesh, and because I realize that I'm a part of this great latter-day move of the Holy Spirit. And so I see that the Bible promises that as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, several things will happen. One of those is that there's going to be a great renewal of the people of God, a restoration of the people of God, and that a Spirit-filled, Spirit-energized body of believers will emerge in the midst of the dead church. And you would have to be deaf and blind not to see that taking place today. The very fact that you're here tonight is an indication that the Spirit of God is moving all across this world. And I don't know of a church any place of any size in America today that doesn't have evidence of that taking place. That there is within every church a little group of people who are really the church within the church. That they're the boiler room gang. Can't teach Sunday school anymore because they believe the Bible is true. And so they've been relegated to the basement. And so here's five couples who meet in the boiler room, see? And there's soot and there's cobwebs and there's brooms and mops all around. But they're down there where the power is, see? And that's exciting. It's the broom closet group, see? And they've been shut out, and their pastor has come to them, or their Sunday school superintendent has come to them and said, you know, listen, we love you, but you're just a little odd. And we're trying to sneak up on these people with the gospel, see? And so we want to do it slowly. It's going to take us 13 years to get there. And I realize that most of them will be dead by the time we find. But you approach this thing too fast. You really expect God to move today. And so we're going to ask you to go to the broom closet or to the boiler room. And you will meet down there. So you're relegated off into this little corner, see? But you know what happens, see, when something really goes bad. And there's a knock on the door about 11 o'clock, see? And you open the door, and here's somebody who's looking over his shoulder like this. And he says, can I come in? And he gets in real quick and shuts the door behind him because he doesn't want anybody to see that he's gone to one of the boiler room gangs, see? And then he says, my wife has cancer. And you're the only person I know who really believes that God answers prayer. Would you pray for us? And all of the persecution and all of the suffering is just wiped away in the tears of folks who come together. Because they believe God is who He says He is. Why should you escape the cross? Why should you be any different than Jesus? If you're going to walk and going to move in the power of Jesus, why should you escape what He had to go through? Why do you fight the persecution? Why do you come against your pastor or your authority within the church who doesn't understand? Why don't you just do like Jesus did and submit and let God take care of that? And in the final hour, when all the chips are down and everything that's unimportant has been taken away, let God vindicate Himself. You don't need to be vindicated. And let the people come because they see something within you that reflects the glory of Jesus Christ. And because you have stayed there and having done all, you have stood your ground, And you wake up every morning and you put on the armor of God and you go forth, not to do battle, but to just to stand. And the day will come when God will move in your life. And those who have crucified you will say, surely that's the Son of God. I believe in these days that the promise of the Bible is literally coming to pass. And that which was experienced at Pentecost is being experienced again by God's people all over the world. And that there is a pouring out of the precious Holy Spirit upon Catholics and upon Baptists and upon Episcopalians and upon Methodists and upon Pentecostals. And upon all of God's people, there is a pouring out of the Holy Spirit to bring us together as one. And at the same time, God is giving us His supernatural gift to glorify His name. Now let me stop there for just a minute, because I believe that God is pouring out His Spirit, and I believe that all the gifts of the Spirit are for today, every one of them, but they are for His glory. His glory. And the only reason that God gives us the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy and tongues and interpretations and healings and miracles and discernment of spirits and words of wisdom and words of knowledge, the only reason that God gives us these is to produce the fruit of the Spirit within our lives. The gifts of the Spirit are the tools. They're the rakes and the hoes and the shovels and the wheelbarrows that you use in the garden to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and kindness and self-control and all the others. Now, you can't have any fruit unless you have tools. And that's the reason I believe that God is pouring out His Spirit tonight. And I believe He wants every one of us to have all of the gifts of the Spirit. But He wants us to have them so that we can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, because it's the fruit of the Spirit that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I have to be very careful not to brag about my shovel or my wheelbarrow, but rather to brag about my apples or my pears or my peaches or my watermelons or my cantaloupes or whatever else that those tools are meant to create and to produce in the garden. And so I need both. But one is to produce the other. Now, you can't have one without the other. If you're really going to have the fruit of the Spirit, you need the power of the Spirit in order to produce. But I believe God is drawing us together so that we can have it all together, and so that Jesus Christ can indeed be glorified. This last year, just before Easter, I received a letter from an ad hoc committee in South Vietnam, representing all of the missionaries in South Vietnam, asking me if I would come to South Vietnam for a teaching clinic with the missionaries in South Vietnam. And the letter, which was written by a Christian and Missionary Alliance man who represented all the other missionaries, a coalition of the missionaries, the letter which was written said, "We know that our time in South Vietnam is short. We shall probably have to leave. We want you to come." I wrote them back immediately that afternoon that I would come, that I would come at my own expense, that I would come within the next week as quickly as I could, because I realized the doors were closing. Mailed the letter to Natrang. And on Tuesday, after mailing the letter Monday morning, I picked up the paper and saw where Natrang had been overrun. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Within 3 weeks, the entire nation had fallen. And the door was closed and all the missionaries were scattered. But there was one thing in that letter which gripped my heart. Because those men said that in that last day, as they realized the doors were closing, and many of them had been there for many, many years, working and struggling for the Lord, that in that last day they realized that as they were getting ready to pull out, that everything they had done was going to be undone. Their churches that they had struggled so hard to build, raising the money, were going to be destroyed. They were going to be burned. They were going to be knocked down. They were going to be converted into some kind of communist center of some kind. Even the Bible would be destroyed. The pastors would be killed. The native Christians would be scattered. The churches which had been organized would no longer be allowed to meet under the communist system. That everything they had done was going to be undone, that they had nothing they could leave except the one gift that Jesus left when he departed, and that was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they were writing to say, would you come and train us that we can impart the gift of the Holy Spirit to this band of believers that's going to be left behind us. But it was too late. And I've come to realize that in these last days, that truth which those Vietnamese missionaries had discovered is the only truth that I can give to you tonight. There is nothing which will endure except the gift that Jesus left behind when he departed to be with the Father. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's for you, and it's for the asking. Do you understand what's the issue in the kingdom tonight? What's at issue is not whether you speak in tongues or not. That's really beside the point. What's at issue is not whether the dead are raised or not. Even that is beside the point. Even really what's at issue is not miracles. As much as I believe we're beginning to experience them, that's not really at stake. What's at stake is whether you trust God or not. That's really what's at stake. And that's the thing that's threatening everybody else. Is because suddenly in the midst of all of this that we have built up around us, here is a man, or a woman, or a couple, or a group of people who are suddenly rising to the surface who say, we are going to trust God. And that's a threat to everybody who's not trusting God. That's a threat to those who have been in their same position for year after year. Change is always a threat. And the Spirit of God is a spirit of change. How did Jesus describe him? He described him as new wine. And he said there's absolutely no way that you can take new wine and pour it into an old wine bottle without it breaking that thing all to pieces. Because the very essence of new wine is change and ferment and growth. And that's exactly what God is doing in our midst tonight. He's fermenting us. He's changing us. Who was it that talked about the order of the silly grin? See? You're bubbling on the inside. You can't keep the cork in. Ask you to speak for 3 minutes, you speak for 9 hours. See? We've gotten so in our church in Florida, I don't dare call on anybody to testify. The minute I do, I might as well just sit down because they've got so much to say, they just run over and they keep going on. After I had this tremendous experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, always before I had preached for 19 minutes, I was a disciple of Andrew Blackwood. I had read all of his all of his materials. I had come through the seminary. They taught me how to write my sermons out and how to get everything ready. I had them all prepared for a year in advance. Knew exactly what I was going to say next April the 19th, the whole thing. Knew how long I was going to speak. Knew exactly when I was going to cut my sermon off. I didn't even need to leave my watch out here anymore because I had worked that thing through for 20 hours the week before. I knew exactly how long it was going to take me to say it. And then I had this fantastic experience with the Holy Spirit. And it just, what's the term, unglued me. And I came back into my church. I had never spoken without notes before. I had always written everything out that I was going to say. And I came before my congregation. I couldn't even speak. I just stood there and cried. And I said, you know, just hang on a minute, folks. I'll be back in a minute, you know. And I spoke for an hour and a half without any notes, without anything. The Bible came alive to me. My experiences came alive. I couldn't talk about Jesus without weeping. Everything about me was changed. New wine. Bubbling, growing, fermenting, changing. And you can't put new wine into an old Methodist church camp. I believe that God is changing the wineskin at the same time. I believe that. And I believe he's going to change it through men and women like you. Now, be patient, folks. See, the first thing you want to do is to pop the stopper out of the wineskin. What's wrong with us is our pastor's just not with it. We need another pastor. So you contact the district superintendent, and he contacts the bishop, and everything gets all filed up, and comes time for change, and you get a new stopper. Listen, one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Anytime you're afflicted with impatience, it's out of the pit. If patience is the fruit of the Spirit, then impatience comes directly from Satan. Listen, it took the Methodist Church how many hundreds of years to get where it is? Give them a little time, will you? Because I believe that God's changing the wineskin. And I believe he's changing the stoppers, too. And I think the time is going to come when that stopper's going to... Hallelujah. Praise God. You know what's more exciting than seeing a whole church get on fire for Jesus? That's seeing the pastor get on fire for Jesus. Abraham Lincoln said, I want to see a man preach who preaches like he's fighting a swarm of bees, you know. And I've seen some men get on fire that way, as the Spirit of God fell on them. I know I've got some pastor friends of mine who are scared to death of it, because it's new and because it's different. And they say, what will happen to me if I really begin to say what I believe? You know what will happen to you? You'll have to depend on God. And you say, yeah, but the finance committee. And I say, yeah, you're going to have to depend on God. But the district said, yeah, you're going to have to depend on God. That's what's going to happen. Because I believe that God's people, and that includes bishops and district superintendents, I believe that God's people are hungry for the reality of God's power today. Hallelujah. Praise God. And if you folks are willing to be the new wine, and if you're willing to stir and to ferment and to bubble and to just kind of love the wineskin, love the cork too, because that's the way it changed. It changed from the inside out until one day it's going to begin to stretch and pulsate with the new wine. I'd love to get hold of one of those wineskins that's filled with new wine, that's a new wineskin. I understand you can hold them in your arms and you can feel them move, bubbling and fermenting, the whole thing moving and pulsating and growing and expanding. I think God wants that for the Methodist Church.
Jesus said the kingdom of God is like leaven in a loaf. Paul tells a story about a woman who had some leaven and tried to hide it. You know where she tried to hide it? Tried to hide it in three loaves of bread, of all places, to try to hide the leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. And you know what happened? The whole thing got turned off. I believe that the Spirit of God, which is moving in the boiler room of the First Methodist Church, or in the broom closet of that rural Methodist church, will become like leaven until it infects the whole body. And you'll have one and then another and then another and then another. But the responsibility rests upon you, and that's the reason that this is such a historic conference tonight. Because God is pouring out His Spirit upon you. And some of you who came here tonight as dead Methodists are going to leave as Spirit-baptized, Spirit-energized children of God. The reason I say that what's at stake is to whether we trust God. That's scary. It's really scary that God might call upon you to do some of the things that He called upon those early apostles to do. And if it's any consolation to you, I'll tell you that He will call upon you to do that. Everything that I was scared was going to happen to me has happened. But I can also say this, that not once has God asked me to make a fool of myself for the Lord Jesus Christ without first giving me the desire to do it, to where I couldn't wait to do what He was calling me to do. And I believe He'll do the same with you. The Spirit of God is a gentleman, and He'll move on you with patience, and He'll move on you with love, but He will move on you with power at the same time. Don't be afraid of it. One of my favorite stories has to do with a little boy who had been put to bed by his mother at night. She was downstairs sewing or something in the living room, and little Johnny was upstairs in his room, and 10 minutes later, while he comes pitter-patting down the steps, mother says, "Johnny, what's wrong?" And he says, "Mom, it's dark up there and I'm scared." And she says, "Now, son, it's okay. Just go on back up to your room. God's in there. He'll take care of you." So Johnny obediently goes back up the steps and gets to his room, stands at the door, looks in. Dark. God, if you're in there, don't move. You'll scare me to death. I understand that. And he understands. But he's taking ordinary men and women. The guy who works at the service station. The nurse who works the night shift at the hospital. The fellow who's the computer operator. The quality control man at the mill. He's taking his handmaids and his servants. And he's pouring out his Spirit upon them. And each one is spreading that good news, one to the other. And the word is going forth. Listen, there's a sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees. The Spirit of God is moving across the world, and He's dropping on you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And He's saying, "I want you to be my man, my woman. As you go, preach, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some of my Indian friends several years ago in Florida, when the drought was so bad, had to come in out of the Everglades. The water level had dropped. And when the water level dropped, why, the ground in the Everglades caught on fire. The old peat moss began to burn. And it burned way down deep underneath in those parched, baked former swamplands. And they would try to put out the fire. But what was happening is it would burn down way beneath the surface and then burn across for 20 miles and then up again over here. And every time they would try to put the fire out over here, it would over here. And they would get this one put out and then it would break out here and break out here. And what they discovered was all underneath the surface was on fire. And those Seminole Indians walking in out of the swamp were saying, as we came in, the ground was hot. There's a fire of the Spirit of God burning. Some of my friends are trying to put it out, spitting on it here, spitting on it there. I don't worry about that. You can't sweep back the tide with a broom. Some fool down in Florida tried that a couple of months ago. Almost got drowned. We can't stop what God's doing. All we can do is flow with it and be a part of it. You know how miracles come? They come when an ordinary man or an ordinary woman has the faith to believe that God will use him to perform a miracle. Everybody believes that God can perform miracles. The problem is in believing that he'll use you to perform one. But he is. He's using mothers who are laying hands on their children and claiming a healing. He's using daddies who are putting their arms around their sons and are saying, "Son, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I claim you for God's service." And miracles are happening. And children who have gone bad are coming back because they're longing for the reality of Jesus. He's using husbands who will lay hands on their wives and saying, "I take authority over you, Satan. You cannot have my wife." And miracles. You don't have to call a preacher. You just stand up as a priest before God. And as you go, preach. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received. Freely give. Are you willing? Are you willing to be a servant of the Most High God? I believe tonight, for the first time in all of my life, and I had this word from God before I stood to speak, that I'm in the midst of a group of people, the majority of whom are willing to be servants of the Most High God. I believe that. And God spoke to me before I stood up here and said, there's no place in your ministry that you will ever see that will be as important as this weekend. I'm going to revolutionize the Methodist Church. And I'm going to do it through my handmaids and through my servants. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that little prayer that we have been praying by rote and routine all these years is coming to pass. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Get all excited, folks. the Holy Spirit here.